Well, it was cold in here when we got started. We got a few bodies heating the place up. You guys fired up? Alright. Let's see here. Oh good, I can see the PowerPoint. Excellent. Alright. So, who's the light of the world?
Jesus.
Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Jen and I were here for Jacob's baptism, and that was so amazing. And by the way, you know, here's water. Yeah. Acts chapter 8. It's a little cold, got to count the cost. But, you know, if you're ready, we'll just keep studying with you, and we'll stay up here. They won't mind if we stay a little bit. All right, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. It's great pleasure being with you here this weekend, hanging out with our hardworking friends, Tiani, Ken, Francisco, Michelle. Who am I forgetting? Oh, Faith. Yeah. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So who is the light of the world? Actually, let me go back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Who is the light of the world?
God.
Well, if you are poor in spirit, humble before God, and if you can say, I'm only an unworthy servant, then you're the light of the world. If you mourn, if you suffer because of the things you gave up for the kingdom of God, then you're the light of the world. If you're meek, if you're submissive before your fellow human beings, then you're the light of the world. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you deeply desire to be right with God, you're the light of the world. If you're merciful, if you show grace to others in proportion to the grace God has shown you, then you're the light of the world. If you're pure in heart, if you have an undivided devotion to God in heaven, you're the light of the world. If you are peacemakers, not just peaceful, but ones who actively create peace between other people, you're the light of the world. And if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you're the light of the world. And what does light do? It scatters darkness. It illuminates. It goes into dark rooms and it shows what's really actually going on. It makes things clear. It gives life. And that's what we do. Now, wait a minute. What about John 8:12? We have some kind of a contradiction going here, because Jesus said something different over here in John 8:12, didn't he? Okay. So you want to claim to be the light of the world? Well, let's see what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 1:5, it says, the darkness has not understood the light of the world. In John 12:46. John 12:46. I'll start in verse 45. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So Jesus is the light of the world. You arrogant person thinking you're the light of the world? All right. But two things. Two things. By the way, the word but, it's one of my favorite words in the whole Bible, you know. Right after it says, you know, you're deserving of wrath and all this stuff, says, but, oh, praise God for that word there. John 12:36. But, verse 35, then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And that's what we are. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're going to settle down in Acts 20 in a bit. We're flipping around a little bit. But just in a little while, we'll settle down. We'll stay in Acts 20 pretty much the rest of the time. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite passages. I'll start in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Interestingly, that word in the Greek that says we contemplate His glory, it means contemplate, but also means reflect. Alright, and just the verse before it says, in Christ, the veil has been removed. When you were baptized into Christ, the veil that separated you from God, it was removed. Amen. And now we contemplate God's glory, and then we reflect God's glory. We contemplate God's glory. Did you do that a little bit this morning? Spend some time contemplating the glory of God, and then we reflect God's glory. So that's one thing. And reason number two, because for a lot of people, we're the only part of the light that they're ever going to see. I like what Teresa of Avila said, a Christian mystic from the 16th century. She said, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. You are the eyes through which He looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which He blesses the world. Your hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are the body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. So we contemplate and reflect. And Jesus left the world, but He had this strange plan to work through you. To work through Josh Brummett. Woo! Baby Christian. Woo! Baptized last Sunday. Woo! It was a lot warmer last Sunday. We're so glad it was. It was a lot warmer. Yeah. And He left us as ambassadors. We are the ones through whom they see the light to a large extent. Which is a bigger thing for you? Is this a challenge to be the light of the world? Or is this an encouragement to be the light of the world? For me, I think it's both. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend the rest of my sermon, probably only about 25 more minutes. We've got to get out of here. We've got to sweep those cabins. And we've got to mop that dining hall. We've got to drive back. But we're going to spend some time looking at somebody who was the light of the world, other than Jesus, pretty much the most I know of, and it's Paul. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. By the way, for the Merced people, this is going to be a little bit familiar, this material. My apologies. Hopefully it'll be even better the second time. Acts 20. So here we are, Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders. Right? And Ephesus, that was his favorite church. He spent more than 3 years there. He sent his right-hand guy, Timothy, there. And, you know, that's where he started the campus ministry. At the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. It says, through that one campus ministry there at Tyrannus University, I guess. I don't know what they called it. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the entire province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we got the lecture hall of UC Merced. There you go. And all the Central Valley. Modesto. Madera. And some weird towns you never heard of that we heard about since we moved there. Gonna hear the word of the Lord. So Paul, he's on his way to Jerusalem. What's gonna happen there? Arrested. Sent to Rome and executed. And so these are his final parting words. These words in Acts 20, verse 17 through 38 are to Paul what Matthew 20, 18 through 20 is for Jesus, or maybe Acts 1, 3 through 8. In fact, here, Luke summarizes Paul's gospel better probably than any other place in Scripture. Let's read Acts 20. We'll start in verse 18. So this is Paul speaking to his most beloved, dear disciples. What's he say? He says this, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Let's stop right there. Imagine, what I want you to do is, I want to imagine your funeral, or maybe better, your memorial service. You know, I'm really weird. When I go to funerals, you know who I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about the person who died. I'm crying, but honestly, I'm thinking, well, what's my funeral going to be like? What are they going to say? I want to live a life that at the end of my life I could say, you know my life. Paul said to the elders in Ephesus a simple thing. You know my life. That's the kind of life I want to live. People say at my funeral, wow, man, he really lived the life. That's why Jen and I, we do crazy stuff. You know, I'm 69 years old and Jen is somewhere in the general neighborhood of that. So what do? We go to Merced. We plant a church up there. I'm kind of old to be a campus minister. And I tear my meniscus playing basketball with 20-year-olds because, you know, that's what campus ministers do. Yeah, yeah. Making snow angels on the top of Yosemite there. That's right. How did Paul live his life? 1 Corinthians 9:1. I think you already know. That's kind of the whole point, right? Right? You know how Paul lived, but we'll just look at it a little bit anyway. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, where he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. But I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. I simply am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so may not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul said, I had a lot of rights, Paul had a right to have a job. He had a right to have a wife and children and a place to live. But he gave up all his rights. Do you think he ever felt a sense of regret for having given those things up? Yeah, you bet he did. Do you think sitting in a prison somewhere, he's thinking, what am I doing here? Do you think Jen and I have ever felt that? We were going to put together a team of 20 people, Jen and me and Zane, we show up. Like, what are we doing here? Oh, but it was worth it. What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to be the light of the world? That's what I want to be. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, but let's be aware of what you might be hoping for. All right? Oh, it was worth it. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Here's Paul's awesome resume. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely. Been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. Only once, Paul? Come on, man, you gotta get with it. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. Is there anything else? Oh yeah, in danger on the moon or something like that. In danger from false believers, I've labored and toiled, I've often gone without sleep, I've known hunger and thirst, I've often gone without food, I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul said, you know my life. I don't know about you. I'm going to live that kind of life. I want to live the kind of life that makes a difference in this world. I want to be the light of the world. What's that going to look like for you? I've been in countries where there's a guy with a machine gun standing next to me while I'm preaching. You know what? That's awesome! It's great! I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to get kidnapped for Christ. That'd be all right! That'd be all right! They'd pay the ransom, you know. Be pretty cool. All right, back to Acts 20. Acts 20. Now, first of all, Paul said this. You know my life. I want you to think about that. Verse 19 says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Now think about this. This is crazy. How many of you do you think other people would say, what's this? That you had great humility. Raise your hand if you think your friends would say, that person has great humility. That's what I thought. Now you might think you had more humility than the person standing behind you. That was so great when they both raised their hand. That was so funny. Alright, no comment. I'm gonna leave that one alone. But Paul was so humble. This is crazy. Not that other people said he served God with great humility, but he said, I served you with great humility. How's that for humility? How are you doing in your humility? How are you doing in your willingness to ask for advice? How are you doing in your willingness to do the stuff that nobody else wants to do? How are you doing in your ability to be corrected and to be attacked unfairly even by fellow disciples. What does serving God with great humility look like? You know, when I think Paul said, you know my life, it just comes to mind right away, you know? But when I hear Paul say, I serve God with great humility, I have to spend some time thinking about that. And going, yeah, actually, he did. He really did. He endured the worst possible kinds of insults. You just get a hint of it there in 2 Corinthians. He served God with great humility, but also with tears. We've been caused to cry a few times this weekend. I'm not the type to make you cry so much. Thank you, Jacob, and all the others for making us cry. But Paul was a passionate. He was passionate. And people are drawn to that humble passion. You know, there's passionate people that are scary, you know what I'm saying? But Paul was humble, passionate. And therefore, he was the light of the world. Right? I don't have time there, but if you could look later, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 12, he says, we didn't just preach the word. We gave our lives. We were like children among you. We were like mothers among you. We were like fathers among you. We were all those things. All right, Acts 20. Let's read verse 20 and 21. So, you know my life. And I have served with great humility. Verse 20 and 21. Says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Gentiles they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul kept it pretty simple. Faith and repentance. Alright? What am I going to preach this Sunday? I don't know, faith. Next Sunday, repentance. Next Sunday, back to faith again. And then, because he's a pretty smart guy. He was, trained under Gamaliel, had the equivalent of like a doctorate in theology, top dog in the whole academic world there. He just preached faith and repentance, which is harder to do. Preach faith or preach repentance? He did both. Are you calling people to faith? On campus? Or even harder maybe, are you calling people to repentance? Because if you call people to faith in Christ, and if you call people to repentance, then you're the light of the world. Are you calling your fellow students there in your classroom? Paul said, publicly and from house to house, knocking on doors. Yeah, have you been doing those knocking on doors? How about those dorm rooms? Can you even get in there anymore? Or do they have to, I don't know how that works. All right. Now, verse 22 and 23. How am I doing? Am I keeping up with the slideshow? Ah, sure. Wow, amazing. 22 and 23, Paul says, you know my life. I want to live that life. I feel like to some extent I am. And then he says, I serve the Lord with great humility. Oh man, I have so far to go. Oh my goodness gracious. But I want to be able to say that. I want to become that. And he says, we just simply preach faith and repentance. But let's look in verse 22 and 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Because they got some great tours over there. It's a really awesome vacation destinations. Because I can really relax and finally, bask in the glory of the awesomeness of my amazing ministry here amongst the Gentiles. Well, not exactly. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me. Except, you know, Agabus told him what was going to happen to him, right? However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Because the Holy Spirit told him to go there. Where's the Holy Spirit telling you to go? How about to be an intern in Merced, California? Not you, Ben. You already have a job. All right? Maybe that. I don't know. But Paul's plan, see, Paul had always wanted to preach to the highest people in the land. He's kind of that kind of guy. So he wanted to preach to the household of Caesar. So he had a plan. So he's over there in Greece. He says, I want to go, you know, think of a map. Here's Greece, there's Rome. I want to go over to Rome. So instead he goes to Jerusalem so he can get thrown in prison and then shipped off to Rome and then preach to the big high muckety mucks over there in Rome. That was his plan. To get thrown in prison. Where would you go? I wouldn't want to live in that part of town. How'd you like to live in a prison cell? That's what Paul was willing to do. That was his plan. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me, and I think that's partially true, but I think it's more true that he did know what was going to happen to him. Where would you go? I don't think it'd be as tough as where Paul went. What's your plan? What do you want to do with your life? Get an accounting degree? And, you know, count money? By the way, if your accounting degree is a way to go wherever to preach the gospel, amen, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Would you leave your comfortable lifestyle? Let's admit it. All of us in this room live a very comfortable lifestyle. Some of us a bit more than others. All right. Yeah, we were living in San Diego, you know. You know, it's great moving from San Diego to Bakersfield. You know why? They say, where are you from? San Diego. So what are you doing here? Oh, thank you so much. I now can share the gospel. Okay, that's great. Yeah. It was also a good way to become an empty nester, you know, because our kids were not going to follow us there. But notice in verse 24, can you follow Paul to where he's going right now? He says, I count my life worth nothing compared to completing the ministry that he gave me. And if you can say that with Paul, then you're the light of the world. And I want to be the light of the world. So I have to count my life worth nothing. In comparison, right? Jesus said, hate your father and mother. He didn't mean literally hate your father and mother. He doesn't mean literally to count your life worth absolutely nothing. But compared to completing the task. And guess what? Do you think Paul pretty much completed the task? I think he pretty much did. I like that in 2 Timothy, he says, I finished the race. I fought the fight. Now there's in store for me this heavenly thing and all that sort of stuff. So awesome. All right. What about the next one? This is pretty cool. All right. Let's read 25 through 27. It says, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. That's pretty intense. That's a pretty intense sermon right now. Alright, I'm on the way out. I'm not ever gonna come back. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. Other translations, I'm innocent of the blood of all people. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That's so cool. Now, did Paul share his faith with every single person he ever met? No! Come on. But at the end of his life, he could say, in the sort of the big picture of things, I'm innocent of the blood of all people that I met. In my classroom, I'm innocent of the blood of the people in this classroom. In my apartment building and in my neighborhood and on my job. Again, that doesn't mean that you literally share with everybody and you made a fool of yourself. You know, basically, that was his life though. Innocent of everyone's blood. And if you could say that, then you're the light of the world.
Amen.
And that was Paul. Now there's a little section here. I would normally cover it. It's advice to shepherds, basically. We got a bunch of young people, so maybe we don't have to worry about that so much. So maybe we can skip down to verse 36, see the sort of the end there. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. What grieved them most was that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. What an amazing scene. What a life lived for Christ. Because you know what? We're the light of the world. And Paul could say at the end of his life, you know how I've lived. And again, I want to live that kind of life. He said, I've served with great humility. I already confessed I got a long way to go on that one. But I want to be humble. Paul said, I have served you with tears. At the end of any given day, Paul was tired. But it was a good tired.
Yes, good tired.
He said, I have preached repentance and faith from house to house. And he said, I've counted my life, not my wife worth nothing. That you'd get in big trouble if you said that. All right? Jacob never said that, not to Tiffany. I count her worth like gold.
Yes.
But he said, I count my life worth nothing compared to the glory of completing the task God gave me. Because when the veils remove, we contemplate and we reflect. We contemplate and we reflect because God has made us children of light. We are the light of the world. Amen.
Thank you, John. So we've got a few minutes. That was all. Thank you, John, for drawing us to be like Paul, like Christ, and for us to be a light of the world. So we're going to show a quick video here. Cue the video.
That is the spirit of the world. And the sky is the
I see him.
Day after day, the world will smash. Night after night, it is full.